Well, amen. Greetings and good morning to each one of you. I'm not sure whether I should shout hallelujah or cry here. As I sat here and experienced such a wonderful time of worship and of lifting up of the name of our Lord Jesus, and I realized that this worship and this glorious sound of worship is coming forth from a group of people that is made up of I don't know how many so-called identified group people groups, or we might say religious groups, or, you know, we have Mennonite, we have Amish, we have, and you start naming that, and I thought, I wonder if I'd write them all down, how long the list I'd have. And here we are together this morning, worshiping God in one heart. Praise God! That is my heartbeat for these meetings. And you know, it's interesting that I was given this title and asked if I would speak on it on the Dordrecht Confession of Faith as believed by our fathers, or I also put this in the 18 Articles of Faith as believed by our forefathers, because some people don't really understand that the Dordrecht Confession actually is the 18 Articles. Some of us have heard much in our growing up years about the 18 Articles of Faith. And as I was given this title, it was a very difficult one. I said, you know, I see different brethren here, and I see Daniel Rudolph here preaching five messages on one article, and I'm supposed to preach one message on 18 articles. So how is this possible? And then I also had to think, I wasn't here yesterday when Brother Danny had that message, and I heard say that when he was partway through, he said, oh my, I'm through one page, and I got five total. Well, beloved, this morning I got six. I got a lot of stuff to go through, and I'm not sure how this is all going to work. So you pray for me. I really pondered on what is the emphasis? Where do we focus this morning? What do I bring out in this? There's no way that we could go through these articles, these 18 articles of faith. And I just want to tell you right now that I'd like to just, first of all, ask you some questions. Well, maybe I'll do this first. We are having a Saturday morning Bible study. Every Saturday morning, you can call in these little pink slips back on the table. There's a phone number here you can call in and you can participate on a Bible study. They've asked me to go through the 18 Articles of Faith and teach them. So every Saturday morning, we have probably a half to three-quarter hour of teaching and then open discussion by phone. If you have a cell phone, it's free Saturday morning. If you have that option, or your home phone, you can get in there and you can dial in certain numbers. You can speak in and hear, and we have an open discussion at the end of it. So we want to. That's where we really go through the articles. I can't do that this morning. So we want to just kind of give a general outline here of what this is all about. So please, if you're interested at all in joining that Bible study, that study at this time of the 18 Articles of Faith, just pick up one of these, get the phone number, call in on a Saturday morning at 7:30 each Saturday morning. Now, this next Saturday morning, I'm actually not going to have it. I don't think I'm asked to speak for meetings in Wisconsin, and I won't be home. I thought of just getting on my cell phone and doing it, but I'm going to have my mind on other messages, and I think I may just ask someone to have another topic that morning, and then we'll come back a week later, and hopefully we can go on through these. So I would encourage you to get involved in that. It's been exciting to me. Questions I have for you. How many of you here this morning are familiar with the Dordrecht Confession of Faith? How many of you are familiar with it? Quite a number. How many of you had them used as instructions for baptism? Quite a number. How many of you understood what you were being taught? Wow. Shame. Oh, my mind spins when I see that. As most of you know, my brother Abner and I spent a week in Indiana, in Allen County, Indiana, with a week of meetings, and something struck me there in realizing how the generation that's there now does not understand the language that's being spoken, and much less the language that's being used at church. And I remember the day that I was asked to be a German teacher in Franklin County, Pennsylvania, before I was ordained as an Amish minister there, I was asked to teach German. And I remember I had these students. I had, about 7 or 8 students there, I forget. And I got them around the table in the basement. And I was a born-again believer at that time, and I was excited about this opportunity. I had such a burden that these young people would understand what they're hearing on a Sunday morning. And as you know, in the Amish church, you have the scriptures and the topics assigned like a whole year ahead of time, what the scriptures are going to be. So I'd take the next Sunday's scriptures, and I'd go through them and go for it, and not teach not really teach the scriptures. I wasn't allowed to do that, like a Bible study. But I did go in and pick out the words and study the definition. And I tell you, I don't think I'll ever forget. I was down there, and we were talking about, we came, the next Sunday scriptures were going to be the Glaubensschriften. That is the faith scriptures, Hebrews 11. And and I remember we started going through that, and I'm not sure where it was, what scripture it was anymore. Maybe it wasn't even that one. But I asked my students, how many of them can tell me what Borheit means? And no one could raise their hand. You know what that did to me? I was a born-again believer. This was being taught in my basement. I immediately had to leave the classroom. I went upstairs and wept like a baby. I told my wife, I said, Anna, we have students down here that are going to church every Sunday that desperately need to know the truth, and none of them even knows what it means. That's the burden I carried. Needless to say, I only taught a short time until some of these scholars went home and asked their parents questions. I remember one of them went home and asked their dad, we were supposed to study the Galata brief. How many of you can tell me what the Galata brief is? Yes, some of you can, praise the Lord. And they went home and she asked her dad, what is Galata? And he had no clue how to answer that. It wasn't very long. They said, hey, this has got to stop. Our children are getting to know more scripture than we are. It's got to stop. Our children are getting to know more scripture than we do. So I was shut right down. No more teaching. That is a burden that I bore for many years. Now here we have the Dordrecht Confession of Faith. We have the Articles of Faith, which we were taught as instructions for baptism. And I praise God, I was taught German, and I actually, when I got born again, I dug into the German because I was older Amish at that time, and I had no desire to leave. I just wanted truth. And we didn't have other outside influence much at all. It was a group of us that got born again in Franklin County, and I dug into the Word, and I studied the Word, and I taught myself the German to where I ended up being a German teacher. That doesn't mean I had it all together, but I pretty well understood and knew what I read. And could therefore teach some. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you this morning. Oh, what a blessed time to be together with a group of your children gathered together in this tent out here in the midst of Lancaster County and bringing up praises and worship to the Almighty God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who you are this morning. In our Lord Jesus Christ, yes, the only name given whereby we must be saved. Oh, Lord, would you just guide us today? And I pray, God, would you lend grace as we touch on this subject, which is not, yes, it's not not scriptural verses. It's articles of faith that have been written up for a reason. And we just pray for grace to go through this, that we might understand and we might get the heartbeat of those faithful saints that were striving to serve you with all their heart. So lead us on, Lord. We just commit it to you, Lord. I pray you would give me grace and take away any thoughts, any words that would deviate from the truth. But may it be pure and holy before you. Bless each heart that is here today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, like I said, I have lots of material here to go through, and I'm not sure what you're looking for. But I'd like to just do this. I'm going to read a lot of my notes. I spent a lot of time just writing down. I knew I wouldn't remember it all this morning. And I some of this here I actually used as an introduction to our first study on this on a Saturday morning. Having been asked to teach through this confession of faith on our Saturday morning Bible study, I found myself challenged and yet somewhat excited. Why? Because back in 1983, I did quite a lot of reading and study of the confessions and doctrines that we as Amish were claiming to defend. And you know, it's interesting. I see that happening. I see Brother Ephraim. I see different ones digging into these things and say, hey, this is what we claim to believe. Where are we at with these? Well, that's what I did. I dug into Men of Simons, into the Dietrich Philip, and into the Martyr's Mirror, and I went back into those things and studied them out. I did quite a lot of reading and study of these things that we as Amish were claiming to defend, support, and believe. However, as I did this, I also saw that either we had departed from what they believed, what these forefathers believed and taught, or we were misinterpreting their meaning. Therefore, I went into this study here with an anticipation of learning, but also with trembling, as I have a desire to teach only the truth of God according to the Holy Word of God. Even though history and other early Christian writings can be very helpful, I believe there can be a danger in lifting them up above the Word of God. When we do this, we tend to interpret the Word of God through these writings and intellectual study instead of prayer and the illumination of the Word of God through the Spirit. And I want that very clear this morning. We're not here to just fill you up with a lot of intellectual knowledge. And we're not going through that Saturday morning study for that reason. We have too much intellect and not enough of reality. Not enough of heart today. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, Paul says these words when speaking of understanding spiritual things. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I was brought up under a very strong teaching that a man cannot know that he is born again. You know what's very interesting? I was indoctrinated with that thing, and I was taught that thing for many years. I had this older brother that in my mind and in our teaching was a rebel brother. He left the faith and he was out there just a rebel. Then I had a younger brother that years later also became a rebel. Now for my brother Abner, I can understand it because he was a rebel as you. The other day he said he thinks I was the only one that was close to as bad as he was. Well, I don't know about all that. One thing I do know, Paul said he's the chiefest of all, so we'll just leave that. But one thing we do know, it is all under the blood of Jesus. Those things do not bother me in the least bit. The only thing that bothers me is some of these backflashes in my mind of some of that garbage. And I say to you young people, oh, if you can be raised in these, we talk about it, and I'd encourage you, listen to the message that Weston Leiby preached on the remnant road for the second generation. He talked about a first and a half and second generation. I think that was very good. And I've seen that, and we've talked about it as a family. I just want to encourage you young people, if you grew up in a Christian home and didn't have to go through some of the trials that some of us had to go through, you treasure every moment of it. Don't you ever think that you have to go out and live out some wicked life so you have something to repent from. You get a hold of the truth, and I tell you, you will be repenting because you will understand that the very core of your heart is wicked. It's not just in all the doings of things. But I tell you, you don't have to reap the reaping that we have, those of us who have walked in darkness and rebellion and in all the garbage of this world and the testimonies that came out. I know they're sitting here this morning and they realize what I'm talking about. The backflashes of memory, the backflashes of these things. And that's where our singing as a family came from. We first got converted. These songs would come to my mind, and I had an awful time getting them out of my mind. I didn't want them. They grieved me to the core. And I told my wife, I said, I can't go on like this. So we decided to sing the song at every meal. We were brought up in the Amish church, and you pray before and after a meal. So we decided, all right, we're going to pray before the meal and ask God's blessing. And when we're done eating, we're going to sing the song. So we got the hymnals out. I knew very little hymnals, or very little hymns. We got the hymnals out, we started singing songs at the table, and that was a tradition in our home for years. And that's what brought about the thing of singing. Neighbors coming for supper, and we'd sing the song. Well, hey, we'd like to have you record some. Can we bring our recorder in? That's where the whole thing started. I'd encourage you as families, sing as families. It's a blessing. Well, the thing that was interesting to me here, back to this, that I was brought up under that very strong teaching that a man cannot know that he's born again. What's interesting to me, and it did not matter how indoctrinated I was. It didn't matter how much this was pressed into my mind and in my thinking. When I was born again, and from that day forth, no one could tell me the same thing again. They could try and tell me you can't know, but I knew they're wrong. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing how doctrine is? You can be on something, but when God deals with the heart, no one can tell you any different. Now, that's what happened to me. And you know, when that happened, I came to the persuasion that anyone that says that you cannot know has just testified that he is not born again. Is that too strong? That's my persuasion. No one could convince me that you cannot know you're born again. I knew that you could know. And no one could convince me otherwise. And I challenge anyone that says you cannot know you're born again. The only thing I could conclude is that this poor individual has never experienced it or he'd know. Amen? Well, that is why that I tremble a little bit in teaching through this confession. Because people that will be listening into it and are listening into it simply to gain some more intellectual knowledge on these things and are not born again, they will not be able to discern, and all they'll do is gain more knowledge. But I'll leave that all to God. I want to just teach the truth and let that fall as it may. But it does cause a little bit of a trembling. My prayer every Saturday morning is, oh God, illuminate your word into the hearts of men. Get into those hearts by your Spirit, and if anyone is listening and is not converted, bring them to the light of truth that they may be able to discern these things spiritually. As I study and read the creeds and confessions that have been written since the founding of the New Testament church, I find some questionable teaching, and I think we all would. We will find they're not all true teaching. You know, most of us have lifted up Men of Simons very high. But Men of Simons had some doctrines he was not clear on, or at least one. And you'll find that if you study some of these things. Well, we're not here to lift up them as God. I praise God that we could go right back to where the water bubbles out of the earth, right at the headstream, right up to where the truth comes from. Relationship with the living God. But nevertheless, this is a historical fact here, and we are dealing with people that have upheld this, and as I study this confession of faith, my heart says amen. I agree with what they wrote up and what they believe. Now, something that we want to notice here, this is not the first. If we look at, this morning I'd like to just look at the history of the Dordrecht Confession a little bit. And what we find here is this is not the first confession that was written up. According to the Martyr's Mirror, there were many different articles of faith and beliefs written up. Not that the beliefs differed greatly, but because of the different people groups doing the persecuting, they were not all examined in regard to the same articles of faith. Therefore, some beliefs were emphasized in more detail than others. That's what we find. For instance, those who suffered under the pagans were for the most part examined concerning the first article. I believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. They were put to death, some of them, because the pagans believed in many gods. If you go over to India, you'll find they have is it a million gods? You know, they do not believe in one God. So it depended where these people were, these Anabaptists were. And even before that time, there were, you know, we go way back to the Apostles' Creed. Then we go on up. If we study history, we'll find different ones. But especially, we find very many in the 1500s, different groups of people would write up the creed of what they believe. And you might say, well, what was it? Some kind of church standard? No, it wasn't. It was simply them, they would be challenged for what they believe, and they'd write up something, they'd write it, put it on paper, what they believe, so they'd have something to present and say, this is what we believe concerning the Word of God. Well, of course, some of them, like to the pagans, that was basically a very simple confession, very simple confessions. When it entered into to the pagans, it was talking about one God, so they may have, you know, very exhaustively expressed that one. Number two, those who suffered amongst the Jews and the Mohammedans. They were examined concerning the second one, where they would believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Ghost. That was a real struggle for the Mohammedans and the Jews. So if you find them where the Jews were the persecutors, they kind of exhausted that one. I mean, more exhaustive, and they spoke a lot on that and gave a lot of teaching or wrote a lot on it. Then you have number three, those that suffered amongst the false Christians, especially the Romanists, were examined concerning nearly all of the articles of faith. We look at the Roman Catholic Church and how the Anabaptists spoke out against things like believer, like infant baptism, and you'll find that even conflicting them with the Reformers and causing a great ruckus, and that's where a lot of this came from. I'd like to read something here, an introduction by J.C. Wenger on the Dortrecht Confession of Faith. The question I have is for all of you, I just wrote down the question here, what is the Dortrecht Confession of Faith? Well, he describes it pretty clearly. The Dortrecht Confession of Faith was written after after Menno Simon's life. So therefore, he refers to here as Mennonite. We could say Anabaptist, but he used the word Mennonite. I'm going to read the way he put it here. Mennonites are not a creedal church. No human system of doctrine stands between them and the Word of God. Do we still believe that? Do we still believe that? I'll read it again. No human system of doctrine stands between them what? The believers. Dr. Mennonite, you can say the Anabaptists, the believers. No human system of doctrine stands between them and the Word of God. It is to the Scriptures that they are bound. Yet it must also be stated that Mennonites actually hold to rather well-defined doctrinal views. Many confessions of faith were produced, beginning with the Schleitheim Confession of 1527. The best of these confessions, although they all resemble each other rather closely, is undoubtedly the one adopted in Dortrecht, Holland, 1632, and that's what the one we're talking about. In the days of Menno Simons, 1496 to 1561, the Mennonites of the Netherlands were one brotherhood. But beginning in the 1567, a number of schisms occurred. Bishop Dirk Philip, 1504 to 68, the great co-worker of Menno, affiliated himself with the Flemish Mennonites, while Bishop Peter Jan Twix, 1565 to 1636, who was married to Menno's granddaughter, adhered to the Frisians. Hendrik Roosevelt, a Flemish bishop, and others labored unsuccessfully for union. Now, what we want to realize here, what I find here in the study of this is that persecution, it seemed that as long as persecution was very strong, they were so, it just didn't seem like there was a lot of room for schisms and divisions and all that. It seemed like they stayed with the basic doctrines of salvation, and therefore they were unified and went on. But as persecution somewhat went off towards the early 1600s, latter 1500s, it seemed like so soon there were little things that entered in. And in all reality, you know, they had a little more freedom, they were out there doing a little more things, but they had been scattered in a very wide geographical area, and they noticed that there's different things coming in here, some different doctrines, some different rabbit trails in doctrine that people are going down on, and they realized there's a need for unity. All right. About 1630, another series of efforts were made to unite various Mennonite groups. The Olive Branch Confession of 1627, printed on page 27 to 33 of the 1938 Martyr's Mirror, was an effort to provide a basis for union between the Frisian and Flemish churches. The Jan Sens Confession of 1630, pages 33 through 38, Martyr's Mirror, was subscribed by the 14 Frisian and High German ministers. The Dortrecht Confession of 1632 was written in the first draft by Adrian Cornelius, Bishop of the Flemish Mennonite Church in Dortrecht. About the middle of April 1632, a number of Mennonite ministers assembled in Dortrecht in spite of the protests of the Reformed clergy against this extraordinary gathering of Anabaptists from all provinces. The conference was successful in forming a union, a united brotherhood. At the close of the sessions, the ministers extended to each other the right hand of fellowship, greeted each other with a holy kiss, and observed the Lord's Supper together. Of the 51 Flemish and Frisian ministers who signed this confession of faith, two were of Krefeld, Germany, and two represented the upper country, Central or South Germany. This is the Dortrecht Confession of Faith. that has been used, largely used, I think, by all of the Amish and by probably most of the Mennonites. And it's the one that we are referring to this morning, the 1632 Dordrecht Confession of Faith. Time will not allow us this morning to go through these articles in our Saturday, in this discussion this morning. But again, I refer back to that. If you're interested, get involved in the Saturday morning discussion. This was done in Dort at a certain peace conference on April the 21st, 1632. Well, I've covered some of this here. These leaders of these churches from 16 different countries, I counted them, and I'm not sure what I just read here. I kind of inserted that. I found that later on here in my study. But there were what I read of the ones that signed it, there were 49 leaders of the churches from 16 different countries or locations that signed this thing, that they had a burden that and a desire to have a meeting and come to an agreement as to what the heart of God is in the Holy Word concerning the doctrine of the gospel of Christ. And as you go through the articles of faith, you will find they are very basic. But they do deal with the doctrine of salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, or the doctrine of the gospel of Christ. Why did they do this? Why did these people come together to get this confession of faith together? Well, I told you that there was a concern. About the drifting apart. They were finding there was different little sects and factions happening. But something I'd like to look at as to why, turn with me to Acts chapter 8. We find here in Acts chapter 7 the account of Stephen, and where Stephen was stoned. The first one that was persecuted that way after the early church and was put to death for his faith. It says there in the latter part of chapter 7, how that he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin on their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Then it says that Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, then we read about Philip going down there to Samaria. Well, I used to think for years that the early church here was a disobedience to God in just staying around Jerusalem. And I've heard that preached, and I want to leave that. And God had to use persecution to get them to spread out with the gospel. And this may be true, but there's something I'd like to bring out here. I would like for us to look at this in a different way this morning, or in a different sense. Number one, it is only natural for the people of God to want to be together. I think that it's just natural. I mean, look at them in Acts, where the 3,000 were converted. They were just saved from their sins. And they were delivered from bondage. They had peace with God. They had a common bond in Christ between themselves. Look at them there in Acts. What happened to them? What did they do? It says that Peter was preaching there to them there in Acts 2, it says, when they heard this, they were pricked with their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayer. Can you imagine what they were experiencing after being delivered from the bondage of sin? After all these 3,000 people, I mean, how many people do we have in here today? Most of us have been born again for some time. We've been delivered for some time. But here is a whole group that has just been delivered. 3,000 souls. Can you imagine how they love being together? Sharing about what happened when this burden rolled off. Talking about what happened when I got an open heaven. And what happened when I just repented of my sin and the peace that started flooding my soul. I mean, this was joy. This was greatness. They just wanted to be together. Is that not the natural moving of a born-again believer? I want to be with other believers. We find it all through history. And it says here that, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord had added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now upon this account right here, there are groups of people that actually establish what they call community of goods, and that you have to have everything in common and all that. And I'd just like to point out that we need to get a picture of what was happening here. We know here, if we read in Acts chapter 2, that in the day of Pentecost, that these people came from, I'm not sure, I didn't count them now just lately, how many different areas. They all came in, left their home, and traveled this long journey to go in there in the day of Pentecost, to go in there to Jerusalem. And they were traveling a long way. They only had certain provision with them. They had enough of provision to get to Jerusalem and spend this Pentecost gathering there as they used to come together. And the Lord so worked it out that that was the day that the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they went out and started preaching. Now here are these people, and they're getting converted. How many of you here today are not from Lancaster County? Look at that. All right. Now we know we're sitting right in the middle of a very churchy area, so of course most of them here are from Lancaster County. But when we'd have tent meetings up in New York or some of the places, we'd ask that question, most of them would be from another state if we had a large gathering. Now think of that. Suppose we would have some moving here today, and those of you that do not live here would have traveled all this way, and we can't really compare because our mode of travel and all that, it's easier to travel overseas today than it was back then for them to travel to the neighboring country. But just think of that. There they were, all worshiping together, and they were born again, and here they are all together, and they ran out of food. They ran out of provisions. They stayed there for a long time. And they didn't have anything to eat. They didn't have provision with them. They only had it for a few days. They weren't planning on staying in Jerusalem that long. So the local brethren there, as I understand it, they had some extra houses and this and that. Doesn't say they sold all the houses they had. Doesn't say they started a big community of common life together, in the sense where everybody sold everything they had and they all came together, put it all in one pot, and from now on they had this little community that everyone just all put everything into, and that's where they lived. There was a period of time there, yes. And these people did come together, and they were together, and therefore there was need among them. So some of them sold houses and things and brought things together. I believe they used that money to buy some bread and buy some food and provision for these people. But we find later on they went out in their separate ways again. And I just want to encourage you in that. Don't go off on some of these things. Now, the question I have here is, you look at a picture of this, you get a picture of what this looked like. Why wouldn't they want to be together? Of course they wanted to be together. Look at what they were experiencing. What did you experience sitting here this morning? You see, sometimes when we get together, someone will say, I sense a powerful presence of God here. Did you sense that this morning? A spirit of worship, a presence of God. Why? Why is that? Well, you know, when we as born-again Christians have Christ within us, He makes our abode with us. And when we are free in Christ, we have Christ within us, the hope of glory, and we are together, when I come with Christ within me, Brother Denny comes with Christ within him, Brother Mel comes with Christ within him, another one, and another one, and another one, and we come together. And soon we have hundreds of people coming together with Christ within us. You know what we experience? A multiplication of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we sense holy ground. That's why we sense this presence of God. And it's a glorious experience. Oh, we can sense it right at home in our closet. But it seems that we sense that multiplication of this when we come together as brethren that are devoted to serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and we sense that presence. And it's a glorious experience. Of course we want to be together. It's natural. I think it is God's heart that the people of God long to be together. We find it throughout the church history. Look at Paul. Paul says things like this to the Thessalonians. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. You sense that in Paul's writings. He longed to be with them. Once someplace he says that the devil or Satan hindered us. We wanted to come to you. He had that constant longing of being with fellow believers. Yes, in 1 Thessalonians 2, I'm sorry, I didn't read that. He says, wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. I didn't read that next verse. Right there it is. Number two. I'm sorry, I could go on and read some other scriptures, but he also, in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 7, therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. That God himself and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end you may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Now, something I want to realize here is the second reason for us desiring to be together and needing to be together is that we need each other. We need each other. This Christian life, this Jesus said, ye are the body of Christ. And I tell you what, I'd get very little done in a day if I was just a little finger out there trying to go around doing my duty. But you see, I need much more than a little finger. This body is made up of a lot of members. And when those members are together, and when they labor together, they are one unit. They are the body of Christ which headed in heaven, Jesus Christ sitting on the right hand of the Father. And this body functions, and it goes forth bringing about the very work of Jesus Christ when he was here. That's why. There are some other reasons why. We need each other. Hebrews 10 verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Oh, what a blessing it is if we have open hearts and we open ourselves and say, brothers, if you see anything in my life, come to me. And we mean that with all our hearts. And a brother sees something in our life and he comes and says, you know, brother, I sense you were a little down, maybe. Is there something hurting? Something bothering you? What a blessing. We can just start sharing our heart and there he is to pray with us and encourage us along. What a blessing that is. That's church life. That's brotherhood. Are we getting away from it? I believe we are, brethren. And I'll point that out here as we go on. Proverbs 27, verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Yes. Iron sharpeneth iron. And that's, I tell you what, beloved, there's no question. This just simply speaks of how we relate together in a brotherhood and how you minister to me and I minister to you. We sharpen each other. We encourage one another. We exhort one another. In 2 Timothy 1, Paul says this way, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembered to thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee. See, there it is again. Longing to be together. Being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. The early church and the persecuted church went through much suffering. Read it. They went through much suffering. Simply to be together with fellow believers. They walked across fields. They clothed themselves in sheep's clothing, draped an old sheepskin over them, and crawled across the fields, sometimes for miles, for the sake of being together in fellowship with their fellow believers. You know, today we have people staying at home from church, and they'll run off on some little vacation because they want to go out to camp. Now, I'm not saying, and I believe there's time and a place for us to take our family and spend time somewhere together as a family to refurbish family structure. I'm not saying that can't be. But I wonder today, and I'm speaking to myself, beloved, how much of a throbbing heart do I have to get together with my fellow believers to worship the Lord? Do we have that heartbeat within us, that throb, that excitement? Children, we're going to church this morning. What has happened? Something has gone wrong. But you know what? As I meditated upon this and realized that our forefathers went through much suffering simply to be together. It's rather interesting that I was going through some books of persecuted Christians just before I was assigned this topic. And my heart was so stirred to realize what they've gone through simply because of something that was throbbing in the depth of their being to serve the living God in full truth, not just partial truth. We are also together to encourage one another. We are an encouragement one to another. Malachi 3 verse 16 says, this is even in the Old Testament, Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. We can be a tremendous encouragement one to another. Yes, sometimes you're facing a struggle and you're facing something in life and you get this idea, and you may be a young person here this morning and you're facing some struggles in your life, and you get this idea that I'm the only one that ever faces anything like this. I must be this oddball that somehow just doesn't have a relationship with God. I must be I must have faced situations that no one else ever does. And how encouraging it can be when you're together and you're fellowshipping, and you find out that here's someone else that has gone through the same struggles and has actually found victory. That's very encouraging. We're not alone in this world. The devil was the accuser. And I heard, I wish I'd heard Brother Denny's message. I wasn't here yesterday, but from what little I heard from the family, that thought of that accuser of the brethren coming in and trying to get us down. Remember, discouragement is one of the greatest tools of the enemy. And I want to move on here. You may be sitting here saying by this time, what does this have to do with the Dortrecht Confession of Faith? Where is this brother going? Well, we want to realize the purpose of this confession was to bring the believers together in unity. That was the purpose. Tell me something. I'm going to get out on a limb here a little bit, maybe. What is the first thought that goes through your mind when I mention the Declaration of Independence? Oh, well, now he's getting patriotic. But I have a question. What is the first thing that goes through your mind when I mention that? If I'd write it up here on the board, the Declaration of Independence. What goes through your freedom of religion? That's right. Separation from England. The question I have next is it a positive or a negative thought? You know, we Americans are very positive about that thing. You know, and I studied into this thing a little bit, and I thought, you know, it's amazing. We are all, yeah, Declaration of Independence, praise the Lord, we got independence, we have freedom of religion. Some of those things were good. But you know what has kind of floored me in my thinking? I believe that the Declaration of Independence has a spirit with it. Now let's get away from that historical Declaration of Independence. But let's think now in a spiritual realm. I believe that the Declaration of Independence has a spirit with it that has permeated us Americans to the point where it is the greatest troublemaker spirit that we have to deal with. Do we recognize it? Tell me something. What was the Boston Tea Party all about? Was that a good thing that people were out there in rebellion dumping tea into the ocean? No, it was rebellion. Before a holy God, it was not a good thing. But you know, we endorsed all that because somehow through all that we got our freedom. And I just want to put this forth as a challenge because what I see, this is something that's been burning in my heart for some years, and some of you have heard me say this. I have said this for some time, and I'd like to just bring out another thing here. We say, oh, democracy is good. It's just so good. But you know, the Church of Jesus Christ has always been more on fire under a dictatorship government than on a democratic. Look at history. I'm not here putting down our government, putting down America. I just want to bring out some history for you and I to take a look at and say, why is it that the church in America is so lukewarm? And some of you may not understand this, but I tell you, if you go to a foreign country a lot, you soon see they have a little bit of a different concept than church life. And I want to bring out some of this by the grace of God. I've said this for some time, and I'll say it again this morning. Some of you heard me say this. I believe that the majority, or we might say the average American, has a great big banner written across his life. A big banner that speaks. What does this banner say? It says, Declaration of Independence. I declare my independence. I tell you, beloved, think about it. We see it written on the faces of young people. We see it written on the, if I dare use the slang term, kids on the street. I am doing my thing. This is me. You see, this independent spirit did not stop with the leadership of this country. It has so permeated the American mindset that now we not only have freedom of religion, we have freedom of press. Something that has really bothered me for some years, and you may know what I'm talking about, but you pick up a newspaper, and you'll find in this newspaper somewhere, you'll find, and I haven't seen it just lately, but it has always grieved me. You see a cartoon picture of a big head and little feet and arms. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Many of you do. And as you look at that picture, the cartoon drawn, and there's almost a blasphemous statement made, very negative about the individual, making a joke out of it. And when you look at that picture, all of a sudden you recognize the President of the United States. You'd be hung for things like that in most countries. You'd be put to death. But not in America. We have freedom of press. What does this do? What do those kind of cartoons do? They undermine God's given order and authority. And it works in the minds of people. And I say the devil is behind it. And we say, oh, democracy is so good, this freedom is... Is it good? Is it good? Let's just stop. Let's take a new look at it. I heard a few say, what we need in America is some persecution. We have freedom of press. We have freedom of expression. And I'll tell you what, I'm just going to say this. I've been filling in as a partial truck driver this last while to fill in for some, and I do some of it. But I don't know how many of you here are exposed to a CB, but I'll tell you what, anymore it's one of the most filthiest things you can have around. It's unreal what comes across that thing. I can't believe it. You know, I wasn't exposed to a CB for years and years. But back when I was a teenager, I had a CB. And on that thing at that time, if you were caught using any off-color language, you'd be arrested. I don't know what has happened to that thing. But it's not fit to be listening to that thing. You'll defile your mind. Filth out there. Freedom of speech, you see. It can't be disciplined anymore. Can't be dealt with anymore. We have freedom of expression. You know the term, express yourself. We see that little banner. Express yourself. In other words, just let it all out. Oh, total opposite from mortifying, therefore, the deeds of the body. Disciplining your mind, bringing into captivity every thought. Now we have freedom. You have freedom to kill your unborn baby. You have freedom in this country, of freedom, to be a murderer. And you know, it goes beyond that. You have the freedom in America to choose and live a life of sodomy. Are we awake, beloved? Are our minds throbbing with the deterioration of this country? And you say, what does this have to do with the Dortmund Confession of Faith? Well, hopefully I can bring this thing together a little bit. You know, it comes a lot closer home than that. It comes a lot closer home than this abortion and all those things. You know, you've probably heard, but I'll say it again, that survey that has, or that, there's another word for it, of the most famous scripture verse, the most well-known, the most quoted scripture verse in the Bible, for generations and generations, is what? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And, you know, I've asked many people that, they never heard this before, and that's the scripture they come up with. I read that they took a survey here some time ago, a few years ago, and it was no longer John 3:16, it was Matthew 7:1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. Doesn't that whole thing stink of Declaration of Independence? Don't judge me. Who are you to judge? Don't tell me what I can do. I want to do my thing. But this is me. Yeah, you can have your thing, but this is me. You go out witnessing in the streets, you'll soon hear that. Well, yeah, that's for you, but this is me. I'm me. Don't tell me what to do. You have no right to judge me in this thing. Beloved, it comes closer home than that. Someone told me. And I'm going to, like I said, I'm going to get a little bold here. Someone told me that they were working with a group of our young people, and over lunch he saw them sitting there texting with their little cell phones, and he asked them, what would you say if your authority would ask you to give up your cell phone for an indefinite period of time? He said he was shocked at the uprising of resistance that came forth. Right here in our circle. Declaration of Independence. Beloved, I tremble. These cell phones are such a handy tool, but I'm afraid it's going to be the destruction of our churches if we're not careful. They tell me now there are churches out there where the youth are texting pornography to each other. Horror! What are we doing, beloved? I'm not saying put away cell phones. Somehow, beloved, we have to get to a heart that wants to serve God and get away from this dilly-dally toys. There are too many toys out there to distract us. And it comes back to being our own man, our own thing. You know, I thought about this, and I'm guilty of it. If I go out here to Walmart, where do I head to the checkout? I go to the one where I can just do my own thing and go. The automatic. I don't like to go through the long waiting lines. I do my own thing. Now you can go buy groceries. You don't even have to talk to someone. And my thought went back to Brother Denny, how he often talked about witnessing and his experience in humming a tune, singing, you know, as he goes up and just irritating this checkout lady to the core because he was singing a gospel tune. I don't know, beloved, but these things concern me, and I just want to I don't want to be a dumb dog. I want to bark this morning. Let us wake up. The Bible talks about dumb dogs that won't bark. We don't want to be those. Well, where are we? If this were 1632, and we would have the same mindset that we have now, would we be a part of signing and agreeing as they did in Dortmund? Would we be a part? Or do we want our independence? This is what I represent. You do your thing, I'll do mine. I challenge us this morning. If we were back in 1632 with the mindset you have this morning, would I be there to sign and say, yes, I'm going to blend my heart together with you? Yes, there's some doctrines here on the understanding, a little bit different, but we need to blend our hearts together. We know that united we stand, which is kind of a patriotic term there, but it's still so true. Divided we fall. Would we be there? 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now I'm speaking to the elders. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now I'm going to come back to us. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility. Beloved, these are ingredients that we most desperately need today. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He didn't go to sleep a few years ago. He's still here, that roaring lion, and he wants to destroy it. And the way he's going to get most of that is simply coming in with divisions and schisms and individualistic mentality. Independence. Oh, we could, that whole independence thing, I go right back to the garden. That's what happened. Adam and Eve became independent. They were dependent upon God until they decided to walk out on their own and make this decision, choose this thing, and immediately it came out from under that umbrella of protection of dependence upon God. The whole purpose of Christ coming to this earth was to get us back into that dependence on God. Amen? But the God of all grace, I'm sorry, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, who resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that he has have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Brother Abner talked about envy and about envying position. That is a big time enemy that we face today. Be careful. Oh, be careful. I'm not going to go into that. There's a whole message in that. I'd just like to say one thing that Brother Zach Coonan said in his message, and I never forgot it. He said, one qualification of a minister is not to want to be a minister. Now, understand me right. He did not say wanting not to be. He said not wanting to be. You see the difference? There's a big difference. I used to tell children, if someone would make an apology and they'd say, I'll not try to do it again, or they'd say, I'll try not to do it again. Big difference. The one says, I'll try not to do it again, that means you'll put forth effort not to get involved in it. But if you'll not try, that means if you happen to, that's okay, but you just won't try to do it. In the same way, not to want to be in the ministry. That's that sitting back there with this desire to get behind this pulpit and this eagerness to be a position. I think that's wrong. Now, I didn't say wanting not to. We can sit there with the anointing of God on our lives to be in ministry. And as long as we're there free before God, and as Mary said, pondered all these things and kept these things in her heart and waited until God opens that up and gives us that place, we can be there ready. We can be there without resisting it. We can be there open before God. But I tell you, if you sense that urge to want to get back there, be careful. Be very careful whether it is really sanctified by God. Not saying it can't be. I had to think of the scripture that Brother Abner quoted. He that desireth the office of bishop desireth a good thing. Doesn't say that the desire is good, but the thing is good. It's good to be a bishop. That's a good work. That's a great work. But I tell you what, if you labor as one for a period of time and then go back and reevaluate your wishing or desiring, you might reevaluate a little bit. Amen, brother? All right, the direct confession of faith as believed by our fathers. What personal preference do you think they had to lay down for this unity? What do you think they had to lay down to come together and unify themselves? I'm convinced they had to lay down some things. I'm not talking about laying down the Word of God. I'm not talking about deviating from that. I'm talking about personal preference. And you know, we love to label conviction on a preference. Something that we really strongly prefer, and so quickly we'll label that with conviction of God. Be careful. If every one of us is going to have our own thoughts and label it as a conviction from God, we're all going to be out having our own little home church. You know that? This whole thing, this whole article, is about bringing unity, bowing hearts together and wood to God. That's why I'm so blessed being here this week. And to see all the different churches coming together here, people from all around, different churches, different backgrounds coming together to serve and worship the living God in one heart. Praise God. All right. I'd like to close with this verse. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. Fulfill ye my joy. That ye be like-minded, having the same love. The same love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. The same love. Being of one accord. We get the feeling here that there's some hearts beating together. Amen. One accord, of one mind. We have some people that are very gifted in music here today. That one accord, I don't know what that all means, but I get the picture here of a group of people singing and they're all on the same, they're just blending together in beautiful harmony. And you know what happens if all of a sudden someone comes in there way off tune? It stands out like a sore thumb. The question I have for us today, are we sticking out like a sore thumb in this one accord? Do we have our own little agenda? Just off here on left field a little bit, just holding our own, independent in our own determination. One accord, of one mind. And here he says something, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Now, the Bible teaches me that all glory of man is vain. So anytime there's any glory of man, when we want to have any glory to ourselves, it's vain glory. And it says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Beloved, let's take it to heart. But in loneliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Oh boy, that'll go a long way in unifying and coming together to blend hearts together and flow together. Let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Oh, wow. I have messages on my heart concerning the church. If we would just think on the benefit of the whole instead of the benefit of Melvin Kaufman, we would do things different. What do we think of when we think of changing something, when we think of church life, when we think of these things? Is there something that we're looking for us? Or for the benefit of the whole, the benefit of the body of Christ? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't think of it as something to hold on to as his own. No, he made himself of no reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. I've been so blessed with that scripture. I think one of the greatest things that each of us faces in our life, as far as our life, that we don't want to die to, we don't want to lay it down, and that is reputation. And you might say, oh, well, I don't have a good reputation. I don't have some high reputation. I mean, look at some of these people. They're really reputable. They have a good reputation. I don't. Well, what I'd like to look at is this. Maybe that's not a chalkboard. But suppose we had a scale here of zero reputation to a 10. And that's still a very, very high reputation. And you might say, well, I'm down here. I'm out there. I don't have much of a reputation. But you see, from zero it goes down into a negative. Our Lord Jesus was willing to come down here. He was put in the category of thieves and sinners and of the offscouring of the earth. Are you willing for that? And you may say, well, I'm not seeking a reputation, but are you willing to have a bad one? Oh, we cringe. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We get some of these things right. And blending hearts together and unifying ourselves is not an issue. Made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of his servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I don't know what you were expecting here this morning. Maybe you were expecting a lot of teaching on the Dordrecht and how that, you know, it's not being lived out, it's not being believed, it's not being this or that. I knew I couldn't cover that. But I would encourage you, listen into this on a Saturday morning, and then we'll study the definition, the meaning, and what these were really all about. What I wanted to do here today is bring out more the historical foundation of the Dordrecht, why it happened. And how can we apply that as to why that happened in our life today? And the whole purpose for it was to unify the believers. And they went through great pains to accomplish it. Are we willing? May God bless you all.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. To return to the main menu, press 0. You may leave us a message by pressing 099. Or if you'd rather speak to us in person, you may call us on our cell phones. For Mose, dial 717-656-9576. For Don, dial 717-606-2811. For Jeff, dial 423-618-9491. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 088. To find out how to listen to a church service at Effort of Christian Fellowship, press 077. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now. Thank you, and God bless you. Have a wonderful day.